Thank you for that. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed at this time for beginners church. Cindy, when is that? When's the ladies?
This Saturday.
So this Saturday, right. That's what I was bringing up. So it's this Saturday. So ladies, if you haven't signed up, you still can. And so I encourage you to do that. I want to clarify a date for you, is that we will begin the video live stream, or whatever they call it, I'm blanking right now, in the Awana Room on October 13th. So not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday is when we'll start having the service broadcast into the Awana Room. And so those of you who took advantage of that last year, thank you for those of you who sacrificed going over there, but some of you I know went there because you preferred being in there, but that's October 13th, just so you're aware. We'll start that in 2 Sundays, and of course, in preparation for that, we want to get kind of all of our ducks in a row in regards to ushering, and so if you are an usher, there is that ushering meeting right after this first service in this room right here, the sanctuary, and so please plan on being a part of that. I don't imagine it'll be a terribly long discussion, but it will be helpful for us as we try to gear up to make sure that everything is covered well when we start those services in 2 weeks. Also, in your bulletins, there is the first Sunday. This is the first Sunday where we've announced that there'll be a Meet the Whiffs on October, I think it's 13th. You could check your bulletins. Now, that Meet the Whiffs is for those of you who are newer to FBC. If you're newer here and you're thinking, you know, I'd like to learn more about this church and maybe more about Brian and Corby, that Sunday evening is for you. And all you need to do is call the church office and let Carrie know that you'd like to come. There is a limited number of people who can come. It's up at the parsonage, just up the hill here behind the church. There's the parsonage where my family and I live. And so if you're newer here, we'd love to get to know you. And maybe you'd like to get to know FBC and us, and that evening is for you. Now, you might be thinking, well, I've been coming here for the last 4 or 5 months, but I still feel new. Well, then that's for you. We want you to come. So those of you who are newer to FBC, you want to learn more about the church, learn more about us, please come participate in that. You do have to call. Like I say, there are limited spots. If you have more information, don't hesitate asking me. Last week, we began a new section in the book of Colossians where Paul addresses the relationships that many of us have in the context of our personal lives. He gave us a lot to think about the relationships that mark this body, this family, the family of God. But then he moves on. He moves on and he discusses the relationships we have in everyday life. And Paul first began with some simple instructions to wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you then to pick up a CD out on the information desk or go online and listen to that that message so that you have an understanding of that verse, Colossians 3:18. But today, we're going to look at the next verse, Colossians 3, verse 19, Paul's instruction to husbands. And so, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to read just verse 19 today. Colossians 3, verse 18, or 19, excuse me, verse 19. Now, before we read, let's ask God's help as we prepare to hear and then apply His Word. God in heaven, we need You. I know I need You. God, my heart is distracted and my mind is cluttered. And Father, there's much that is working against me and my friends here today from hearing Your Word well and then applying it to our lives. And so, God, would You break through our unbelief? Would You break through our rebellion? God, would You humble us? Father, would we not care so much about things that will vanish in short order, but that, God, we would care about things that would last forever? And God, that's a miracle that we need. And so, God, please come and do that. In Jesus' name, Amen. So Colossians 3, verse 19. Of course, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Don't hesitate grabbing one of those and following along. Just one verse, very short and simple. Verse 19 reads this way, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Like last week, we're going to spend our time really focusing on two ideas or two concepts that are summed up in the words love and harsh. Get those two words and ideas right, and you'll get this passage right. If you get those two ideas and thoughts wrong, then you won't. And I want to encourage you brothers out there in the Lord, let's not be merely hearers, but doers also. Let's not be foolish in thinking that by merely hearing and even merely agreeing with what we hear, that that somehow makes a difference. No, we have to hear in faith in such a way that compels action in our lives. And so let's aim for that. Let's aim for that action that comes from faith. So, just like submission, which we talked about last week, that word love is a tricky, slippery word. A word that doesn't always get defined correctly. And I think we run into trouble when we think of love in a variety of ways. And I'll give you a number of them this morning. First of all, many hear love and think of romantic or emotional feelings. You know, I love someone because I have this strong desire for them or a strong desire to be with them. And almost every one of us have had those kinds of feelings before, right? We identify a person, whether it's a friend or a lover or whoever it might be, a family member, and we have this strong desire for them, to be with them. I remember going on a youth mission trip when I was a junior higher. We went down to Kansas City. So I was thinking, I must have been around 13 years old, and went down to Kansas City for about a week. And we stayed, I can't remember all the details, that was a long time ago, but I remember vividly going down there and staying with, some of us guys stayed in the pastor's house with the pastor. And wouldn't you know it, the pastor had a 13-year-old daughter in the house too. And it didn't take long for me, just a couple days, to start feeling this weird, like, I like being around this girl, and I have these strong feelings for her. And of course, at 13, what else could it be than love? I was starstruck, you know, and what's going to happen? I'm going home to South Dakota in 2 days, and it's not, this. We're supposed to be together. And then we went home, and then I forgot her the next time I saw the next cute girl. But I had these strong feelings, you know. I had this strong desire to be with her. But I think that we all recognize that strong emotions don't equal love. In fact, stalkers have strong emotions for the people they are obsessed with. I'm guessing most of us would say that they do not love those people. They don't respect them. They don't care for them. They're not interested in their good. But they sure want to be around them. And so we have to be careful about equating love with this romantic or emotional feeling or desire. But we often feel that way. Now, in contrast, many people see the error of this, that love equals strong emotions or desires, and they'll say, well, love is a choice. It's a decision I'm making. It's a matter of my will. I don't like my husband very much or at all, but I sure love him. Well, not really. You know, that's not the way it works. Now, certainly there is this commitment, right, when we talk about love. There is this exercise of the will that love remains even in hard times when maybe the feelings are languishing. But at the same time, it's not only that. You know, when you read the scriptures in the Song of Solomon, for example, and you read the narration between the lover and the beloved, it's just brimming with passion and heart. And so, yes, there's this mysterious blend of emotion and desire mixed with will and commitment when we talk about love. And it's, like I say, it's mysterious, and we have to bring them together. And in addition to overdoing one or the other, which we're all prone to do in some way, most people are unaware of how much love for self drives their relationships. Most of us are unaware of how much our love for ourselves is mingled into our desire and love for other people. give you an example of this. A number of years ago, Corby, my wife, was co-leading this getaway for a group of ladies. So she was getting away for the weekend, and that meant I needed to hold down the fort at home. And you know, that's something I was glad to do, you know. She works hard. She deserves time to get away, have some fun with some friends. And so, all right, I'm going to be the good dad and the good husband. And so I arranged my schedule and so made sure that I was present the whole time. And of course, we had pizza all weekend, and the kids got in bed on time. And I cleaned even. And so, because I wanted to be a blessing to my wife. And all I expected in return was a parade with confetti and balloons coming down and her lavishing all this appreciation for me, all the hard work that I was doing. Now, what I didn't anticipate was how much work my wife was going to be putting in on this weekend. You know, she was co-leading this, and she was going to be in positions where she was going to be doing some ministry to other ladies. She had some responsibility, you know, doing the driving or whatever it might be. So lo and behold, when she comes home thinking she's going to be just full of energy and appreciation for all that I've done for her, instead, she comes home and she wants to take a nap. And so how do you think that made me feel? Well, I was angry. And I was upset, and I was justified. Look at all that I've done this past week, and this is the thanks I get. And I'm guessing some of you men can relate to that feeling. But here's my point. I was willing to gladly love my wife in this way as long as she loved me in return in equal measure. So now my service and sacrifice don't sound loving and kind anymore, do they? I had this transaction mentality. I do this for you, and you do this for me. There's not much sacrifice and service in that. That's a business deal. You don't need any love having a business deal. And here's something that I've learned about myself, and I'd ask you to consider that it be true of you, that much of what I do in the name of love for my wife oftentimes is an attempt to love myself. If I give my wife some quality time, then she'll leave me alone when the big game is on. If I give my wife some flowers, then she'll overlook my sin against her last week. If I give my wife a back rub, then she'll show me some affection too. Do you see how all of those efforts are ways to receive love rather than give love? I really am in love with myself. You know, Paul Tripp has this great definition of love. It goes like this. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Just listen to that again. Love is the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. When I read that, I'm like, that's daunting. That's a tall order. Willing self-sacrifice, meaning I'm glad to give up my preferences. I'm happy to lay down my preferences for the good of another person. I'm not doing this for my good. I'm doing it for the good of this person. I'm doing it for their good. And this does not require reciprocation, meaning that I'm not doing it to get something in back. I'm not requiring them to pay me back or offer me something in return, or that the person being loved is deserving, meaning even though this person may have sinned against me, hurt me, or have underappreciated me or took me for granted, I'm still going to be offering this act of sacrifice and service for their good. That's a tall order. How do we love like that? You see, husbands, instead of loving our wives, I'm convinced of this, among other things, but I'm just going to mention two of them. We tend to try to manage our wives. And when that doesn't work very well, then we're tempted to neglect them. Let me just talk about managing and neglecting our wives, my brothers. First, when we try to manage wives, what I mean by that is that that way of serving ourselves, that self-love, okay? You know, it doesn't take long after the wedding day to realize that our wives have their own personalities, their own preferences, their own styles and needs and histories, and those things often chafe against us, okay? They rub us, and there's friction created by that. And then rather than pursuing them in love, because love is hard and love is sacrificial, what we try to do is manage them in the hopes that we can preserve some level of self-love for ourselves. So we might try to appease them or pacify them, you know, don't ruffle feathers, do our due diligence in such a way that we feel justified in getting what we want ourselves. Have you ever said this to yourselves, my brothers? Those of you, my Christian brothers who are husbands out there, have you ever said this to yourself? Man, there's nothing's ever good enough for this woman. What does she want from me? I've said that a few times. And I'm guessing, my brothers, you've said that yourself. And that frustration is born, I believe, from trying to manage our wives. And we say that because we're not very good managers of our wives, because wives aren't meant to be managed. They're not meant to be managed. They're not meant to be stroked in such a way that by the way I'm stroking them, then I get what I really want. See, that's not love. Managing wives isn't loving. It's not loving to say, I want to serve my wife here, help around the house, take her out once a month, give her these gifts from time to time so that she does these things for me. That's not love. But that's oftentimes how we think of it. And so when we do those things, we try that management style, and then when we don't get the return on the investment that we think we should be getting, that's when the frustration is born. But managing isn't love. And our wives, of course, are smart, and they recognize that our management is absent of a heart that's truly out for their good. And then they express that. They express this desire for our hearts. And then we interpret that as being overbearing. And when we realize that we can't manage our wives very effectively, because, of course, wives aren't meant to be managed, then we become neglectful sometimes. This isn't working, so why try anymore? I'm wondering, my brothers, have any of you felt or do you feel like giving up? Or have some of you already given up? Maybe some of you have been living for the last 10, 15, 20 years giving up. Dr. William Harley, he authored a book in the 90s, I believe, a popular book called His Needs, Her Needs. And he has noticed an increased complaint from wives that their husbands are neglectful. He wrote this. I want to read for you just a short paragraph. He says, another reason for divorce reported among wives is neglect itself. These include both emotional abandonment and physical abandonment. Most husbands are mystified by these complaints. They feel that their wives demand too much, and most other women would be ecstatic if married to them. Their wives have become spoiled, take their efforts for granted, and have unrealistic expectations. So for whatever the reason, and there might be a lot of reasons for neglect, right? Just pure selfishness. A husband might have grown weary and tired of trying. Maybe the detente has existed for so long that there's just moves into this place of neglect. Whatever the reason, a neglect for posture towards our wives, my friends, is far from the love that God is calling us to give. I just want to read for you Paul's charge. I'll put it on the screen for you in Ephesians, the Ephesians 5 passage, just in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so Jesus, our master, was anything but neglectful, my dear brothers. He sanctified his bride by cleansing her, washing her with the word. He made her beautiful for himself, that he might present her to himself. And so, my brothers, We are to be attentive and purposeful and committed to the blessing our wives. Get this, with the word of God. Did you see that in Ephesians 5? He might cleanse her, sanctify her, washing her with the water, with the word. With the word. And so what might that look like in your life, man? What might it look like to love your wife with the word of God transforming you, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, but then also you using the word of God to be a blessing to your wife so that she is transformed into the image of her master as well? I would argue, based on Ephesians chapter 5, my brothers, that we husbands ought to be the primary disciplers of our wife, meaning we're the primary people to encourage and bless and help with the word of God that she might be transformed more and more to the image of her maker. I'm wondering, wives, if that would be good news to you. Would you like that? And husbands, brothers, I'm wondering if you're like me feeling, boy, I don't know if I do a very good job at that. You know. But guess what? That's why Jesus died. That's why he came to help us. That's why he's come to save us. He's come to help a bunch of struggling husbands who don't get it right very often so that they can turn back to him, experience his grace, and then receive his power in such a way to be that blessing over time. Like maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm not that, I haven't been that, and I don't even know if I want to be that. Well, there's grace to change you into being that man. And I'm just wondering, are you open to that? Or are you going to leave here today really committed to doing the same thing? See, this kind of love, it has to come from somewhere. Because I don't know if you've noticed this about you, but it doesn't come from me. On my own, I'm not this kind of man. But the promise of God's word and the promise of the new covenant is that I can be transformed into this kind of man. And this is how it works. My brothers, it works this way, that when we see God's great and sacrificial love through Christ for us, we are so amazed and so encouraged and taken back by his great unfailing love that we can't help but enjoy, love other people in the same way. That's how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God will work in our lives, brothers and sisters, when we see God's love for us and we receive that love in faith, and the more and more we set our minds on the things that are above, the things that are of that grace and love, the more and more we're transformed by his power to be that for other people in joy. And so the problem isn't that we're not trying hard enough so much to love each other. The problem is that we're not amazed and setting our minds on the love God has for us to transform us into being those kinds of people. And so, brothers, would you join me? Would you join me in reordering our lives in such a way that we would be taken captive by God's great love for us so that we're transformed from the inside out to be the loving people that God is calling us to be? I mean, that's why we do the things that we do around here. We do the Bible studies, and we do the small groups, and we have the worship times together, and we try to set up other environments and atmospheres where we all together can focus more and more on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because as we do that, believing it makes a difference, we're transformed to be these kinds of people. That's why we do it. That's why we encourage you and bug you about, hey, make sure you come here if you can and participate there if it fits your schedule. But you got to be doing something. If your intake and you're gazing upon Christ and his glory is a kind of a once-a-month thing on Sundays, and every now and then when I wake up in the mornings, if I get around, you're not going to gaze upon the glory of God enough to be transformed to be these kinds of people. You're just not. I don't care about your church attendance or your participation in Sunday school or going to a Bible study or serving. I don't care about those things for the sake of those things. We care about them so that you are gazing upon the glory of Christ more and more, and as you are and as you do, God transforms you from the inside out. That's why we care about such things. And so as you think about this, my brothers, loving your wives, I mean, I know we all fall short. So we all fall short. I know that. But I'm wondering, is the Spirit of God moving in you in such a way that you are ready, in faith, to reorder your life in such a way to gaze upon the glory of God for you, believing that it will transform you to be a blessing to your wife and love for her? I'm wondering if you want that. Paul then juxtaposes this love with the command not to be harsh. Not to be harsh. Do you see that there in Colossians 3:19? Do not be harsh with her. Just very simple. Now, why would he say this? Why is he telling husbands not to be harsh with wives? Well, I think it's important to remember what we learned last week and consider God's call on wives. We learned last week that God calls wives to yield to their husbands, to don't assume the reins of leadership in the home. Instead, recognize that God has given you together as a couple this kingdom mandate to go out together as a team and make an impact for the sake of Christ and the glory of his name. And then he's given this husband the primary responsibility to be the first servant in the home. The first servant, the first one to lay down his life, the first one to serve, the first one to take the reins and responsibilities. And so because God has given husbands that call to be the first servant in the home, that he's calling a wife then to lovingly yield and arrange herself underneath this leadership. Well, think about that. Think about that image. What can happen to you when you're underneath someone? Well, you're more likely to be stepped on when you arrange yourself underneath another person. When someone takes a submissive posture, they put themselves in a vulnerable position. I mean, just consider about our Master Jesus, right? Remember what we talked about last week, Philippians 2, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's what he got. That's what he got. When Jesus said to God his Father, "Your will be done," he put himself in a vulnerable position. Born in exposure to a poor couple in Nazareth who were not even married yet. Herod the Great was looking to kill him. And so they moved down to Egypt for a few years. And during his earthly ministry, people would scheme against him to trap him. And eventually, an evil race, the human race, had him executed. So Jesus suffered this horrible injustice, get this now, so that we would be freed from the sin that tempts us to oppress other people. Jesus suffered while submitting so that those of you who are called to submit, both within your home and within the body of Christ, would not need to be oppressed by those who are being transformed by the power of God. That's the way. So God is saying, hey, men, remember where I called you, your wives? Called your wives to arrange themselves underneath you. And so you need to make sure you're not harsh with them. Being harsh with your wife is the exact opposite of what God is calling you to do. Okay? Remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 5? Jesus lifted up his bride. He did everything that was necessary to prize his bride, to cherish his bride, to place a premium priority on his bride that he might wash her and cleanse her with the word of God, lifts her high. And that's our calling. And so when we're harsh with wives, we're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus would do. And here they are putting themselves in a vulnerable position out of love for Christ and for us. And so we ought not to be harsh with our wives. Now what I want to do is I want to blend in now here some application with some of these things as we kind of near the end of this message. So let me finish off by saying a couple things here. First of all, I want to read for you Proverbs 11, verse 17. This is a passage I read to young married couple or young couples who are looking to get married. I often read this. Proverbs 11, 17 says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." I want you to let that sink in, my brothers, in relationship to your wives. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. So every time you're harsh with your wives, not only are you being ungodly, and not only are you failing to take care of the one that God is telling you to take care of, In addition to those two things, you're foolishly shooting yourself in the foot. A cruel man hurts himself. And so every evil word, every condemning thought, every wicked glance, every belittling comment, every apathetic night that goes by where you cruelly neglect your wife, not only hurts her, not only dishonors God, but hurts yourself. And so, men, I just encourage you, don't be fools. Don't be fools. A man who is kind benefits himself. Jesus washes his bride with the word to present her spotless and without blemish to himself. To himself, right? This is for his good. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the member of his body. So I'm not trying to encourage you to be self-serving, my brothers. But at the same time, let's be honest and say that another reason why cruelty and being harsh is wrong is because it's stupid. It's just dumb. Why would you hurt yourself in this way? Second thing I'd like to encourage you brothers to think about doing is practice some humility to be a godly man. And I want you to practice humility in two ways. Number one, I would encourage you to repent. Some of you need to confess sin and repent in relation to your wife. You have a pattern of managing your wives or neglecting them. Or maybe you're regularly harsh with your wife. And maybe you even, you know, we're complicated people, so maybe even inside you hate that. You know it's not right, you know it's ungodly, you know it's hurtful. But yet at the same time you feel trapped by your sin. You feel enslaved to a pattern of living and relating to your wife that you can't break. Well, the first thing that you need to do is you need to confess. You need to repent. Here's another proverb that I'd like to read for you. 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Man, I want you to know this mercy, my brothers. I want you to prosper in your marriage for the glory of God and for the good of your home. And to do that, I'm going to call you, God is calling you to do something that's totally counterintuitive. Confess. Confess. If you've been unfaithful to your wife, confess. If you've been abusive, physically or emotionally or verbally, confess. Confess if you've been neglectful. Confess if you've been impatient. Confess if you've been passive. Confess if your priorities have been upside down. Now you might ask, well, who do I confess to? Well, confess to God, of course. Confess to your wife. And confess to a brother. Sin's power remains strong when our sins remain secretive. So the longer your sin remains in secret, the stronger its grip in your life. And so it's so counterintuitive. What do we do with our sin? We work really hard to cover it up. How do I make sure nobody in the world knows what I did or what I thought? Or what I said. And God is saying, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So, brothers, I want you to have mercy. I want you to receive his grace. That means you have to humbly confess and turn away from your sin. I know that's hard. We're here to help you. We want to help you. The second way, men, that you can humble yourself to being a godly husband at home is recruit help. Okay, another humbling thing. I know some of you men out there have tried to be different. You've tried to control your temper. You've tried to be faithful. You've tried to lead well. And you just keep on coming up short. Well, part of the reason for that, not the only reason, but part of the reason is because you're trying to do it yourself. You've bought the lie, right? You're thinking, We could do this on your own, and you can't. You can't do it on your own. You need your brothers in Christ. You need encouragement. You need to recruit the help of a brother who you trust, who will look you dead in the eye and say, you need to do something about that, or you need to say you're sorry about that, or you need to change this, or what can we do? And again, I know it's hard. I know it's humbling to admit these weaknesses, but remember the promise of God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before God, he exalts us. And so let that ring in your mind and say, God, help me believe it's true. Help me believe that when I humble myself before you and confess my sin and repent of my sin, and when I recruit the help for my sin, that God, you will lift me up. Help me get rid of the lie. Help me not believe the lie that when I confess that you'll reject me, that my brothers in Christ will reject me. We won't. We'll help you. So here, Colossians, Paul begins in this section. And he begins with the oh-so-important relationship of husbands and wives. Nothing would delight my heart more than to have husbands in particular, but wives as well, couples, as a result of hearing God's word, just say, yeah, we need that help. We need that help, and we're here to help you. And so whether it's here this morning before you leave, or whether it's a call during the week, or an email that gets the ball rolling, please, please don't forsake the help of God. It's available for you. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And we're happy to meet with you whenever. I'll be up here waiting to pray for whoever would like prayer. God in heaven, before we leave, I pray that you'd be doing a work in our hearts together. God, we want to be a community of people, Father, that supports the exaltation of your great name in the marriages that make up of this community. God, help us see as husbands and also as wives that our marriage is ultimately about you, God, and that we would not lose sight of our hope in you. And God, I know that there are some men out there who've been trying God, and they want the best, but they're coming up short. Would you show them that you have help for them? God, would you help wives who are out there too, God, who know that they need to make changes, that they would confess and they would humble themselves before you, believing that you love them? And Father, for the people out there who have been hurt by their spouse, I pray that you would comfort them and show them that you're a great comforter and that you will never forsake your people. So God, change your people, change us with your spirit by your word. Now send us out in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.